Yeah. They did an awesome job. Thank you guys for doing that. It's memorizing the lines and gives us all a good smile, but it also teaches a good lesson. So, well, when you were a kid, did you ever imagine what it would be like if you could be a superhero with superpowers? I know I did, man, because superheroes had those superpowers, and I really wanted those. I wish I had superhero powers. In fact, my favorite superhero would, of course, had to have been Superman. And let me jump up here. No one likes Superman? Come on. You like Superman. It had to be Superman, right? He had superhero strength. He had superhero speed. And what was that thing that he had? Probably the best superhero power ever. What else could he do? He could fly, right? Yeah, it was the best ever, of course. I would love to have been Superman. I think I would have made a pretty great Superman, if you ask me. He was always going around saving the day, and that was pretty cool. I really wanted badly to be Superman. But the only superhero power that I got when I put on my Superman pajamas at night was making static electricity underneath the sheets, and those sparks and the lights were out, which is pretty cool, but it was not like flying around the Statue of Liberty and all that good stuff. I really wanted to be Superman, or at least be like him, right? And you guys maybe have had a similar experience. I thought there was just no way that my life could be as cool or as exciting or as good as Superman's. I just never thought I'd be like that. And so it was a pretty harmless desire of mine, I think. At least, you know, I believe it was. I mean, I knew reality from fantasy. I knew it wasn't a real thing. I knew there wasn't really a Superman, and that he didn't really have superhero strength and all that stuff. I knew there was no way I was suddenly going to wake up with superhero powers like that. I knew it just wasn't true. But I still had that desire. And when you boil it all down, that desire, just down to its root, what you find at the core is envy. I was envious of Superman. I was jealous, right? And again, it was pretty harmless, at least I think it was. I was a kid. It didn't cause me years of mental anguish or anything. But you know what? It's not harmless when we grow up and when we're adults and we look around at the people around us and the places around us and we become envious of their lives and their possessions and their wealth and their families. That's not cute, and it's not harmless anymore, is it? When we're jealous and envious of those around us, that is harmful. It's harmful to us, and it's harmful to our relationship with that person. But most importantly, it's harmful to our relationship with God. And today we're continuing on with our series on the seven deadly sins, and we're talking about envy. Now, as we begin, I wanted to read together the verse that is the key verse for this entire series. It's Hebrews 12, verse number 1, and it tells us what sin does in our lives, and it encourages us to be rid of it in our lives. And so, can we read that together? It's up here on the screen. Let's read it together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you would, go to that passage in your Bibles there. And underline the part that says, every weight and sin that clings so closely. Because that's exactly what sin does in our lives. Sin is anything in our lives that keeps us from being what God created us to be. Anything that keeps us from living the way God intends for us to live. Anything that keeps us from God's best for us. It weighs us down. Now, we like to blame God, like Maria blamed God, right? We like to blame God for when things go wrong in our lives, when we find ourselves in a predicament that we just don't particularly like. But when we take an honest look, we find it wasn't God that is to blame. We find that it was either our sin or somebody else's sin that has caused us to be in the circumstance that we're in. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every negative experience is a direct result of our sin, but there are real consequences for those times when we disobey God. There are real consequences for that. And understand that God created a perfect world for us to be in. He created a perfect world, not full of sin. And when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everything changed, didn't it? It changed. Sin entered the world. It became damaged. Our relationship with God became damaged. That's why sin slows us down and weighs us down. That's why it clings to us so closely. It weighs down our progress in life. So what we're talking about today and throughout this series on the seven deadly sins is how God wants us to strip off that sin, and then we will be truly free to run the race of life that He has called us to live. And He wants our lives to look like this guy, not so much like this guy over here. And so today, as I said, we're talking about envy. And so let's talk about what envy is. What is envy after all? Well, specifically, envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages or success or possessions or wealth, things like that. It's the desire for somebody else's traits, somebody else's status, somebody else's abilities, somebody else's situation in life. That's what envy is. And of all the seven deadly sins that Gregory the Great made, that we're working through, envy to me seems to be a little bit different. Envy stands out, in my mind, from the others for a couple of reasons. First of all, envy is the only one of these sins that is found also on the list of the Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment that God gave to Moses is, "You shall not covet," right? It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." In other words, God is saying to us, do not envy. Now, there's a good deal of emphasis on that, right? After idolatry and keeping the Sabbath on this list of Ten Commands, this commandment right here, you shall not covet, gets the most airtime in Scripture, doesn't it? It has the most exclamation behind it and the most emphasis. It says, you shall not covet. Now, secondly, I believe envy is different in that it is the one sin on this list of seven sins that has no pleasure that goes along with it whatsoever. There's no pleasure in envy. And we can see that from the beginning of envy taking root in our lives until it has had a chance to bloom, envy is no fun at all. I mean, of all the other sins, they can all be enjoyed at least for a moment, right? At least for a temporary period of time, all the other sins can be pleasurable. And the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. It's fun for a time. It's truthful. It's honest. That sin is fun for a time. When we look at all the other sins on this list, we see this played out. I mean, pride makes us feel good about ourselves, right? It makes us feel good, at least for a little while. And look at the sin of gluttony. I mean, have you ever had the pleasure of stuffing your face with that your favorite dessert or entree? It feels good for a little while until you get that full feeling and you can't move around, right? That's enjoyable, at least for a time. How about anger? Ever felt that feeling of release when you just let go on somebody, you just tell them off? That has a feeling of pleasure for a moment. Greed. Greed entices us with visions of fast cars and vacations and big houses and whatever else. That can be enjoyable as well. Sloth. Who doesn't enjoy sleeping in late, right? There's enjoyment in that. And I don't even have to explain why lust is pleasurable for a moment. So, of this list of seven sins, six of the seven are enjoyable for a season. They tempt us with temporary pleasure, but not envy. Envy isn't like that, because you see, no one really wants to be envious, not even for a little time. No one wants to feel smaller than somebody else, or less than somebody else. No one really wants to wish for something that they didn't have. No one wants to be someone that they can't be or that they aren't. That's misery, isn't it? No one wants to have that feeling, even for a moment. Henry Fairley said this about envy. He says, "Its appetite never ceases, yet its only satisfaction is endless torment." Envy is truly self-harming. It's abuse of the self. No one would ever choose it. But when envy takes hold in our lives, it's very difficult to shake off, isn't it? And so, if there's no enjoyment, no joy, no pleasure in being envious, not even for a moment, then why do we all struggle with it so badly? Why is it so hard to get rid of? Why is it so pervasive in our culture today? And we're going to take a look at that this morning. So grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew 20. We're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus told called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And as we talk about this parable, I want you to understand that it has a really broad kind of overlying theme, and that is the theme of grace. This parable is about grace. That's the biggest point in this parable, is God's immense love for us. No matter when we come to Him, whether we come to Him late in life or after we've sinned quite a bit and making a lot of mistakes, God is still going to forgive us just the same. He's going to treat us just as He promises. That's the overlying theme in this. But there's a subplot in this parable as well, and it's about envy. It's about how envy will rob us in our lives of the joy and contentment that God desires for us. And so I want to read this passage together, and I'm hoping you can follow along in your Bibles as it's read. There's extras on the tables in your seat backs if you didn't bring one this morning. So grab those out. Matthew 21 through 16, and I've asked Andy if he would read for us this morning. Imagine that scene there that day. In fact, put yourself in the place of one of those workers that was hired right away at the beginning of the morning. And you're out looking for work to support your family, and because you're diligent about that, you rise early, you get to the marketplace where you can be hired, and you go to find and get yourself a full day's working. And you get hired, and you go out in the hot sun, and you're working all day long, and the end of the day is approaching. And you've been out in that hot sun working, and then when the work is finished, you see the line forming to get paid. And you get lined up, and the owner of the vineyard is about to pay everybody, and you see him get started with those who had just been there only like an hour into that day, like just at the very end. And he gives those guys that have been there just 1 hour a full day's fair wage. In fact, it was the same amount that you had agreed to in the morning. And what would you be thinking in that moment when you saw that first wage get handed out? If you're me, I'm thinking, I hit the jackpot, right? If he's going to pay those guys who only worked an hour the same as what he agreed to pay me, maybe he was really impressed with our work, and he's feeling really generous today, and he's going to pay me just an amazing amount. It's going to be awesome. He's going to be even more generous with me, right? But that's not how it went down, is it? In fact, we see that as he goes along the line, he's paying the same thing to the guys who worked a little longer and a little longer. And you're holding out hope, thinking that, well, maybe he'll pay the guys who've been there all day the a little bit more. But you find out that when he comes to you, you get paid exactly the amount that the guy who got paid for 1 hour's work got paid. The landowner ruined your hopes for the new shoes he wanted to put on your kids. He took away the idea that you might buy an extra calf for meat that day. And he stole the hope that you could finally pay off a debt that you owed on, right? But you know, if you remove ourselves back out of that situation, the place of one of the workers, and put ourselves into the place of the field owner, it doesn't seem quite the same, does it? It doesn't seem as unfair. It looks more like a fair deal now. And the landowner says as much. He says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Now here's the subplot that I was talking about in the story. The landowner, he didn't steal any of those things, right? He didn't steal any of the things that the field worker thought that he stole from him. He didn't steal it. He didn't steal the shoes away or the debt being paid off or any of that stuff. Envy is what stole that from the worker. Envy swoops in and ruins that worker's day. That's what envy does. It makes me sorry for myself. And it turns my what should have been joy into pain and hurt, disappointment. In fact, when envy rears its ugly head, it does a number of negative things in my life. And that's what we want to look at from Scripture here this morning. What does envy do to me? Well, first, envy robs me of joy. That's what those workers found out. It robs me of joy. In this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, all the workers were treated fairly. When we read that, we see that they were all treated fairly. We may not think that it was the same, but they were fair, right? All the workers were paid fairly for the work that they did. And they were all happy until they looked around and saw what the other guys were getting paid, right? They thought maybe they were getting a better deal than they were. Everyone was getting paid a fair wage, and they were happy until they compared themselves with the others. They were happy until envy robbed them of the joy that they had, and it replaced it with bitterness. And we see this here with envy. Envy is a thief, and it steals joy from our life. Proverbs 14 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." It says envy rots our very bones. Envy causes stress in our lives that didn't need to be there. It causes depression that where we're meant to have joy. It causes stress and unrest when we're supposed to have peace where God has blessed us. It causes high blood pressure and everything else. It rots away the quality of life that God gives to us. It makes our lives shorter. It makes that shorter life more miserable, right? While we're living it. It robs me of joy. But that's not all that envy does. Number two, it also causes conflict. Envy causes conflict. When I begin to envy someone, it follows that I'm going to have conflict with that person. If I'm envious of my wife Megan, I'm going to have conflict with Megan. It just goes that way. And that's true whether it's a spouse who you might feel has a better job than you in some way, or a friend who has a better apartment than you have, or maybe a coworker who got promoted ahead of you and now is your boss, even though I think I'm more qualified, right? Now they're the supervisor. It doesn't matter the situation. Envy ruins relationships. It causes conflict. In our story, once the workers became envious, they became belligerent, right? They started arguing with the landowner. They were complaining, and they were complaining about getting paid the amount that they had agreed upon in the beginning of the day. I agreed on this, but now I'm complaining about it, right? I thought it was fair at the beginning. Now I don't think it's fair. That's what envy does. You know, if they weren't going to be happy with what they were agreed to, why would they agree to it in the first place? Suddenly, their agreeable business relationship was not so agreeable. It was corrupted by envy. I mean, if the landowner had not come upon, if you could think about this, if the landowner hadn't come upon the rest of those workers later in the day, and if he had paid the first workers just as he agreed to pay them, and as he did pay them, right? Then by all rights, those workers would have been pleased with the deal that they made that day, right? They got paid right away. They were treated fairly, just how they'd been told they would be treated. And they were paid efficiently right away after they got work done. It would have been great. It would have been an agreeable situation. And so it wasn't the money that they were paid or that they weren't paid that robbed their joy and caused the conflict. It wasn't the landowner's actions that caused the conflict in their relationship either. It was envy that did that. And envy does the same thing for you and for me. Look at our next passage there. James 4 shares this truth with us. It says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Envy causes unnecessary and damaging conflict in my life. But it doesn't stop there either. Envy steals my joy, it causes conflict, but here's another thing that it does. It creates resent. It makes me a resentful person. Envy does that. In the parable, envy causes a worker who had been in the fields all day long to immediately change from being a friendly, diligent worker and thankful to being resentment, to be full of resentment and full of bitterness. He went from happiness to hatred, right? How does that happen? Envy is a very self-focused emotion. Instead of allowing me to appreciate the beauty of great music, it makes me resent the fact that I can't make that music and somebody else can. They have the talent that I don't have. Instead of allowing me to learn and honor someone that's doing well in marriage, it makes me loathe my own marriage. Instead of making me excited and happy about the gifts that somebody else has, it makes me resent them for having those gifts. It makes me resentful and bitter at those people who can afford the things that I can't afford. Envy causes resentment to grow in our lives, and it always leaves a bitter taste. Titus 3 says it this way. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Do you know people or people groups where that kind of stuff is just running rampant? It's just so prevalent in them? Have you seen that played out in your own life, maybe, when you've allowed envy to take root in your heart and build resentment? Because Titus 3, what it says there that happens is exactly what happens when we let envy take root in us, isn't it? Envy makes us feel smaller than the people that we're comparing ourselves to. It makes us feel sorry for ourselves. And that feeling is what leads to resentment. And when we let envy inside of our lives, it causes us to be resentful and bitter. And other people notice that. And they look at that and go, "That's just kind of pathetic. That person's being really pathetic over there." And there's nothing more pathetic than someone who is resentful and bitter because they're envious of what somebody else has. But wait, there's more. If you let envy rule your heart today, you can become more resentful. You can have your joy stolen. You can have your conflicts raised in your relationships. But if you act now and cherish that envy in your heart, this too can also be yours for one low price. Envy can also lead to other sin in your life. It leads to more sin in my life. Now, while this is a danger for any sin, envy, I think, maybe probably more than any of the other on this list of seven, when we try to hide it and keep it inside of us, it pushes us to make stupid mistakes in our lives. I mean, just look at the stories from the Bible in which envy led to greater and greater sin in people's lives. At the beginning of the Bible, you know, when Cain was envious of his brother Abel, it led him to eventually murdering his brother, didn't it? Jacob was jealous of his brother Esau, and it led him to betray his brother and steal his birthright. Joseph's brothers were envious of him, and so they sold him into slavery. King Saul was jealous of the boy David, right? And he spent all his life just in turmoil, just tore up, envious of him and trying to kill David. When Jesus' disciples, even when they were envious of each other, that envy turned friends into foes. They were fighting over Jesus' attention. It's wicked stuff, this envy. James 3:16 says it this way, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." You see, when we're envious of someone and we don't deal with that, it will morph into this dynamic, crazy involved sin where everyone is suddenly involved. Every vile practice, it says, disorder and every vile practice. Envy does that kind of thing in our lives. It steals our joy, it causes conflict, it creates resentment, it leads to other sin. But maybe most tragically, envy, number five, distracts from God's purposes for my life. It takes my attention off God's best for my life and turns it towards God's plan for somebody else's life. Instead of focusing on my attention and seeking and living out God's will for me, I turn and focus my attention to find God's will for somebody else. And I want to try to live that in my life. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't make my life complete or bring me joy to do it that way, because God isn't trying to tell me His plan for their life. He's trying to tell me His plan for my life. And when I begin to assume that I know what they've got going on and how good they've got it compared to me, I struggle. I become miserable. And so not only am I making myself to be a judge when I do that, but I'm also failing to see, experience, and live in the good that God has planned for my own life. So I'm missing out all at the same time. The Bible isn't joking when it says that envy rots our bones. It rots our bones because there is real life that is found in nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. And when we're envious of others, when we're focused in on the things that they have that we don't, then we're distracted from God's purpose for our own lives. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life," which the original Greek word for life here could be translated as possessions as well. "So the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions," envy, "is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of the Father abides forever." The world is passing away and all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Wow. If you've ever wondered if jealousy and envy is worth your time, there's your answer, right? So I know that as you've been listening, if you've been paying attention and tracking along with what's going on, it's been running through your mind. Your envy. The things that you've been envious of recently. And I've given you some space there in your notes to write it down, to name it, right? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Confess that. Lay it out before Him, before yourself even, because we have to admit it to ourselves if we're going to confess it to God. Be honest, because until we admit it to ourselves, until we confess it to God, He's a gentleman. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on your invitation to come in and wipe that envy out of your life. God gives us free will, and He isn't going to force us or coerce us to do anything that we don't want to do. We have to give it to Him. And we need to be rid of envy in our lives because it carries all this negative baggage that we just talked about, and there's not even a moment of pleasure involved or to be gained from it. That's true. And so we should be one of the sins. Envy should be one of the sins that is easiest to avoid. If it's all that baggage and no pleasure. But it's not just easy to avoid, is it? Because temptation towards envy is everywhere around us. In fact, envy is behind every single advertisement ever made in the history of the world, right? And we're literally bombarded with advertising messages today. Most estimates say the average adult today sees about 5,000 advertising messages in a 24-hour period. 5,000. Can you imagine? Now, That's one every 11 seconds that we see an advertising message. Now, some estimates are even higher than that. Now, the number that our brains can actually engage in is quite a bit lower. It's at 320. And the numbers our brains actually take note of and can remember is down to about 150 per day. But that's still an incredibly high number. I mean, that's one every 6.5 minutes. An advertising message. Can you imagine? Sandra's shaking her head. It's like, I can't, yeah, I don't see that. I don't get it. But from the logos on our shirts to the stickers on our cars to the billboards and the television and the radio and whatever else, they're all designed to incite envy, right? They're all designed to make us want something we don't have. Those numbers are just astounding me. I mean, every 6 minutes we're being tempted to envy. And that's just with advertising alone. I guess it doesn't include the ones on our shirts that you see walking around. That doesn't include friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers that we get envious of. It's enough to seem like it's kind of a hopeless situation to avoid this temptation, isn't it? I mean, how would we ever overcome the trap of envy? Is it even possible? What does God's Word have to say on how we can avoid this devastating trap in our lives? Let's take a look at some of the steps we can take to overcome envy. First, I need to stop comparing if I'm going to overcome the envy in my life. Galatians 6:4 says, "But let each one test his own work, and then let his reason to boast will be in God, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." So I want you to take a moment right now and turn to the person next to you and tell them, "Stop comparing yourself to me." Go ahead and do that right now. Turn to the person next to you, say, "Stop comparing yourself to me. I need to stop comparing myself to others." And I admit it, I'm horrible at this. I'm a competitive person, right? And by God's grace, God's been removing some of the ugly parts of that competitiveness, but I'm better now than even a few years ago, but I'm a competitive person, and being competitive can be a good thing. It can mean I'm driven. It can mean I get things done. But the problem with competitiveness is that it has a dark side too, right? It has a dark side. And that dark side is that I might compare myself to others to see if I'm a success or to see if I'm a failure. And if I don't compare favorably to the people around me, then I might feel like a failure. It's an easy trap to fall into. And for me as a pastor, there are many times I can look at other pastors and other public speakers, and I can look around at other churches, and it's easy to get right to comparing. Who's got more? Who's doing more? Who's having more, right? How am I doing when we stack against them? And here's the problem. No matter how much God is blessing me, no matter how much God is blessing this church or whatever else, there will always be someone that looks, that I can find and I can point to, and it looks like God is blessing them more, isn't there? There's always someone out there that I can point to and say, "I want what they have. I want more. I want what they have." There's always going to be someone I can find and point to that I'm going to feel miserable and feel like a failure when I compare myself to. That's the dark side of competitiveness and envy. But it gets even darker than that, I think. It can get to the point, if we go on and comparing ourselves and we really get into that kind of thing, that it becomes not just wanting what they want or wanting what they have, but we want to be better. We want to have more than what they have. And that we have to get so good, and that we have to do so well, and that we have to actually pass them in what they have and where they're at and what they're doing. And that means if they just have to fall on their face and fail, well, I guess we're kind of okay with that somehow too, right? You see, that's the ugly side of envy that we don't like to talk about, that we don't like to admit to ourselves, that we're somehow okay when others fail and experience failure that way when we compare ourselves to them. You know, we're actually happy sometimes to see other people fail when we get envious. That's dark, isn't it? Even if it's someone we say we love and care about, constantly comparing myself to others is a stupid and miserable way to live. It turns us into miserable people. Miserable people who will root for the failure of somebody else, even those we say we love. If I want to overcome envy, I have to stop comparing myself to others. Next, I have to be thankful. I need to look around me and give thanks for what God has given to me, how he has equipped me, and what he has given me to steward for his kingdom. You know, one of Satan's favorite weapons, one of his favorite things to do, is to take our eyes off of what God has given us and what he has called us to be and what he has called us to do and the calling he's put on our lives, and then turn our attention onto the calling he's put on other people's lives and how he's blessing them. Like we just talked about that, right? Satan wants to take our attention off of God's plan for our lives and turn it to his plan for those around me. Remember that causes distraction? And then all of a sudden, instead of thanking God for being appreciative for what he's given to me and for the calling he's placed on my life, we suddenly find ourselves telling God, "God, you're so unfair. You've given so-and-so over there more than you've given me." Kind of like that character Maria had this morning, right? "You've given that to them, and you haven't given this to me. We want what somebody else has," suddenly. And so to overcome envy, I must express thanks to the very God that I've been resentful towards, who I think has maybe mistreated me and given given me less than somebody else, treated me unfairly. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Take a moment in your notes or in your Bibles there and underline the words peace and thankful in that. And then draw a line between them, because those two are connected. They're connected together. It's when we're thankful, it's when we're content, that we realize how God has brought good things to our life and how He's working in and through us. And it's only then that God's peace comes into our life and that we experience God's peace for our own, right? And with other people. We can't be resentful towards God and have that kind of peace. Those two simply can't occupy the same space. You can't have peace and still be resentful at God. But when we're thankful to God, He brings that peace into our lives. And when we're envious of other people, that peace, it doesn't belong to us. We can't have it. We can't even grasp it because our bones are rotting away from the inside out. But when we choose contentment over resentment, we make space for that peace to live in our hearts. Because here's the deal. When we see someone and we're jealous of them and we're envious of them, and we wish we had their situation in life or whatever they have, when we're in that situation, the truth is we don't really want what they have. Not if we could really see their situation anyway. We don't want those things. Not if we weren't being blinded like those workers in the vineyard are. If we saw the truth about their situation and their life and their money or whatever it is, what they're dealing with, we wouldn't want to have what they have. Because even though they look like they have it all together, they look like they have a perfect life, we don't know the struggles that they have in that life. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know the problems that they have. We don't know the personal demons that they wrestle with in their life. We all have problems. And God designed you and equipped you and empowers you to handle the problems and the struggles and the temptations that are your own. He does that for you. You couldn't handle what that other person has got going on in their life because God isn't equipping you for that and He hasn't designed you for that. And they couldn't likewise handle what you have in your life because God didn't equip them and empower them to handle what you've got going on. He does it for you, for your problems, right? They weren't made for that and you weren't made for that. You were made for your own and they were made for their own. So if we want to overcome envy, number one, we have to stop comparing ourselves to others. Number two, we have to be thankful for the things we have. And that leads us to the third thing, to overcoming envy in our lives. And this is going to go against a lot of things that are inside of you. I admit, it's hard sometimes to be thankful to God when we're envious of someone or something. But this one here, it ups the ante even further. Number three here, if I want to be rid of envy, I have to show kindness to the person that I'm envious of. Show kindness to that person I'm envious of. You may be saying, you know, Nate, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can leave them be. I can maybe get to the place where I don't wish ill on them or hope that they get knocked down a peg or two or five. But I just can't go out of my way and be kind to them. But here's the deal. When I want to get rid of sin in my life, it doesn't just magically disappear when I name it and wish it to be gone. I have to participate with the Holy Spirit in cleaning it out of my life, don't I? I have to live the way God intends me to live. I have to put on the virtues that He designed for me in advance to put on if I want to get rid of this envy in my life. It's not just about cutting it out of our lives. It's about replacing it with what God's design for me is in the first place. I can't simply walk out the door this morning and stop being envious of other people. It just doesn't work like that. And so God wants us to remove the envy in our lives and replace it with contentment and kindness. In the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us a list of sorts of some of the marks of what a true Christian looks like. And he closes with this short exhortation. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Envy is rotten. It rots our bones. It hurts us. It hurts our relationship with others. It hurts our relationship with God. It is evil. And Paul tells us that we overcome that evil with good. with the good things that God has designed for us and for our lives, with kindness to those that we're envious of. Now, how does that all work? When I stop comparing myself to others and start being thankful and practice kindness towards those I'm envious of, what change does that do for me? How does that get rid of the envy in my life? Well, the opposite of envy we just mentioned is contentment, right? That's the virtue that God has given us to put on that holds envy at bay. Because when I'm truly content, I don't have to envy. Envy doesn't even come into my mind, right? When I'm content, I can't envy. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples in front of a crowd of thousands, he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is painting a clear picture here of covetousness or envy. And it's a polar opposite of contentment, is what he's saying. If jealousy pushes others pushes me to go out of the way and get the things that others have that I feel like I'm missing out on, then I'm missing the point. Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And so we're not to be swayed by the glitz and the glamour around us in doing these things. Stop comparing, being thankful, showing kindness. Doing those things helps us to put on the godly virtue of contentment. 1 Timothy 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." That's a great lesson. With these we'll be content. Godliness with contentment is great thing. It's a great thing. We didn't bring anything into the world, we can't take anything out of it. So be content with what we have in it, right? That's the key takeaway for today. Be content with what I have because I brought nothing into this world when I was born, and I can take nothing out of it when I die. That's the key takeaway. We're so blessed with so many things that are not absolute necessities in our lives here in America that I think we too often miss the point. Now, the world is out to get faster cars and bigger houses and money and fame and power, all these things. And what Timothy is saying here is that all we need to be content in life are the bare necessities. It's not cars, it's not houses, it's not that all those things are bad, but if those things are what we're pursuing in life more than or at the cost of our relationship with Jesus, then there might be a heart issue with idolatry and contentment that we need to address. We can't take all that with us. So why put our focus on things that mean absolutely nothing in the end? God wants me to move from envy to contentment. That's the goal. Contentment with my traits, my status, my ability, my situation. And notice what we're saying here. We're talking about contentment, not complacency. Contentment and complacency are two different things. We should try to be the very best we can. We shouldn't just be complacent, right? We should try to be the best in our field. We should try to be the best that we can be with what God has equipped us with. We're not to be complacent. But contentment is when we're not consumed with those things, right? We're not consumed by what others have. We're not consumed with being the best. True contentment comes from knowing that I was created especially by God, and I was created especially for God. And that there's no one else, nothing else that we could do to earn God's approval. Nothing else I could do to be more loved by God. And that's true of you, and it's true of me, and it's true of everyone. And because of that, we don't have to be envious of anyone around us. Bridge family, let's be a people of contentment. That we would not allow envy to take hold of our hearts. And that we wouldn't be worried about how God is blessing anyone around us with what we have or what we don't have, especially. Let's be content with what God created us to be. Let's be people of contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every one of us here knows what it feels like to be envious, to be jealous of someone or something. We know what it does to us, to our hearts. We know that it makes us miserable and turns us into miserable people. We know that it keeps us from being able to enjoy the life that you've given to us, and that it distracts us from your best plan for our lives. And so, Lord, beginning right now, help us to take our eyes off of others and put our eyes only on you. Help us to be who you created us to be. May we not envy anyone or anything anymore. And instead, help us to be thankful and contented in you alone. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.